Wow. Come on, church. Huh? It's so good to be with you today, Relentless Church, as we continue this life-changing, world-changing, church-changing, heart-changing series. You guys, we got some NFL fans, right? I know it's basketball season now, but we've still got some NFL. Some of your teams are actually still in contention. Some have not, like the Niners, been in contention since 2004 or so. But I don't know if you heard of the Rooney Rule, right? The Rooney Rule is a rule they instituted in the NFL about 15 years ago, a little less. And it's named after Art Rooney, who was the owner, died this year actually, but was the owner of the Pittsburgh Steelers. And he didn't come up with the rule, but he's the one that kind of, Paul Tagliabue, the commissioner, he used Mr. Rooney to kind of influence some other owners. So the rule says that as a NFL team, if you're an NFL owner and you are looking for a head coach, you must, by rule, the Rooney Rule, you must interview at least one minority coach. All right. So before that, there was no rules to that, but they found that the NFL is so diverse, right? And a lot of minority players. But yet in the coaching ranks, it wasn't that way. At the time, there was two African-American coaches in the entire NFL. So they instituted a rule. There's no quota, right? It's not a quota. You just have to at least sit down and talk to one. It doesn't have to even be African-American. It just has to be minority candidate before you hire. Now, as you might imagine, there was some controversy about this rule that was instituted in 2003. Some people think it was great. Some people still don't think it was the right thing. But here we are in 2017, and there are now seven African-American head coaches when there were two. And what the rule changed, and actually Mr. Rooney, who had a head coach opening right there for the Steelers a few years after this, they hired a man named Mike Tomlin, who's won two Super Bowls, one of the most winningest coaches that is active today. He's an African-American coach. And Mr. Rooney, the owner, said in 2007, looking back at 2007 when they hired Mike Tomlin, that if it wasn't for the Rooney Rule, they wouldn't have hired him. Because, why? Because the NFL owners are all a bunch of white racists? No. It's because for the most part, they have a network of guys that they've known and people that they ask. And when it's time to hire, that's who they go to. And that's what they've known. And that's what they've always known. And that tends to be a lot like who they are. So it wasn't that they didn't want to hire necessarily, not saying that's never existed, but it was a lot more issue of they just didn't know. Right? So we talked about that last week, the power of proximity. And what Dan Rooney says is, man, they would have never interviewed Mike Tomlin, but the Rooney Rule said they had to. So let's bring this guy in. They interviewed him, and then they were blown away by who this guy was. And it was like the easiest hire they ever made once they got to know who he was. So today we go another. We said we started in the shallow end, and we went kind of middle. Like we're going to the deep end today. As we continue this series, we've spent 2 weeks talking about the uniqueness of our unity. It's not just a run-of-the-mill unity. It's not a unity that you find outside of Jesus. And then last week, we talked about the power of proximity. And the issue in America is, bottom line, we are integrated in schools and neighborhoods, sort of, in a lot of ways. We still, for the most part in America, we still don't know each other. We don't. And we could prove that last week with some statistics, and that's easy to find out. And what is God's answer to that? His answer to the fact that we don't know each other, his answer is the multi-ethnic church. That was his plan from the beginning. We've traced it through scripture from Genesis to Isaiah to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the letters from Paul. And today we're going to look at like the flesh. We're going to put some meat on that. So I don't know if you're getting tired of this series. This is week four. I'm not like, I love like bloodlines. This is our connection and who we are as a church. We're videoing this series for the main reason is so that when people come in 2018 that have never been before, we can say, hey, check out this video. This will tell you a little bit about who we are as a church. That's what this series is for us. And for me, I'm pumped because of what God has already done today, what he's about to do in his word, and what's coming the rest of this series. We have two more weeks in this series, and I'm not preaching, which I'm kind of excited about. Next week, we're doing a special kind of Thanksgiving roundtable discussion. So it goes with this series, right? So we're going to have some people on the stage from different backgrounds and different viewpoints. We're just going to have a conversation. So don't miss that. A lot of times at Thanksgiving, you bring some of your in-laws and stuff. It'll be an awesome day to do that next Sunday. And then the following Sunday, we're going to close off the series, and my main man, Rafael Gonzalez, is going to bring the heat on that Sunday. So that's where we're going. For today, let me start with some untold and unconvinced, because I know you're here, and we're so thankful that you are. Part of the journey, and Chauncey spoke to this really well a few minutes ago, part of the struggle in 2017 America for the untold and unconvinced. And when I say unconvinced, right, untold is people who have never heard the gospel, right? So we think that's a lot of people. But unconvinced is people that maybe grew up in church or used to go to church or grandma told them or they read or heard some things. They just never been convinced that this Jesus is worth living for. Right? Believing in maybe, but living for, no, I've never been convinced of that. And that's not my job, that God can do that through the power of the gospel. But so much of that is trying to figure out, well, what in the world is a Jesus follower? Right? What does it, because we hear all kinds of things. So if you're not sure, like, that's the main thing we can provide for you over your time. If you'll hang out with us and be patient with us, we'll hopefully paint a picture even this morning of what is a Christian actually supposed to be according to God, right? Not according to man and all these opinions that Chauncey referenced. And that's kind of where we're jumping into the first century church. So last week we opened up this whole scene where God called Peter to go talk to the Gentiles and go visit Cornelius' house, which was unheard of. Like, that's crazy. This changed the world just in that one scene. Well, we're going years after that. And now Paul, who used to be Saul and hated Christians, and he became Paul. Paul's writing a letter to the church in Galatia. And the issue is, what is a Christian? And there's all kinds of ethnic, racial division packed into that question. So they had moved on. Remember, they started, if you've been here for this series, they started with, hey, Jews, like, they got a monopoly on God. Like, they're God's people, and it's only for the Jews. Right? So God had made it clear, no, the gospel is for everyone. And I told you that in the Old Testament, and Jesus said it, and everybody said it. You just got to listen to it. So they had moved on from, okay, it's just for Jews. Now it wasn't that it was just for Jews. They were saying, okay, Gentiles can become Christians, but they have to live culturally as a Jew, right? So you can keep your Gentileness, right? You can't change that you're a Greek. You're never going to be an ethnic Jew. But now you've got to live culturally by the customs and laws of the Jewish people. Even though you're not a Jew, that's what you've got to do to really be in on Jesus or Christianity, which really wasn't even a word at the time, Christianity. So that's a problem if you know anything about Jewish laws and customs. Specifically one that came up in Galatians, this thing we call circumcision, right? So if you, and we got our students in this service, students go to Theater 9 at 11 o'clock, if you didn't know, and we may have some students that aren't sure what circumcision is, and thankfully, Chauncey is a public school guidance counselor, can handle all those kind of questions, so if you want to see him afterwards, like, what was he talking about, circumcision? He'll explain all that to you, if you like, but seriously, this was the issue, man. They were saying, Jews were saying, come on into the family. You can be part of this as long as you live culturally like us. And for a grown Gentile man, your first step into the family is a little procedure behind the shed, right? All right. So that in itself is a deal breaker for a lot of guys. But that was in opposition to the gospel that said, hey, how you live and culture and customs, that's not what gets you in on Jesus. But yet that's what a lot of Jewish men were still selling, and Gentiles were caught. And Paul, that is the setup, because remember our verse for this whole series, Galatians 3:28, that now there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave or free, there's neither male or female, but we are all the same. No, it's not what it says. We are all one. Show them that verse. For we're all one in Christ Jesus. Right? So it's not sameness, it's oneness. But there's some Jewish trying to say, no, you got to live and be the same as us. So Paul has got to deal with that. So we're going to jump in. That's kind of the background I gave you, Galatians, up to the verse we start with, which is chapter 2, verse 11, which says, Cephas is Peter. That's what Paul called Peter. Long story, but that's Peter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, this is Paul talking, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Right? This is crazy, right? These are, like, you could argue, other than James, the two biggest leaders in the First Testament church. This is Peter, the right-hand man. Like, he was a disciple. He was there. Jesus even kind of anointed, like, called him and said, hey, you're going to lead my church. Like, Peter was a big deal. Paul was the one. He was the church planner. He wrote more than half of the New Testament. Paul shows up to Galatia and he leads with, hey, I found Peter, Cephas, and I opposed him publicly. And I was in his face, like, everybody knew. Like there was actually some church tradition, which isn't biblical, but some church tradition that Peter was the first pope, right? Somebody forgot to tell Paul, right? Because you don't get up in the pope's face and tell him he's wrong. But yet here, Paul is saying, hey, I came to Antioch and I found Peter and he stood condemned. Now condemned isn't like salvation and hell. Condemned is the Greek. It means like you're opposing yourself. You're clearly in the wrong. What in the world? What kind of situation? We don't have many of this in scripture. We don't have many of these where a key leader is publicly calling out another key leader. What would it take for Paul to have to oppose Peter to his face? We're going to give you three things today and to remember and to live and to take with us. And the first one is sometimes you got to speak up. Sometimes, especially in a multi-ethnic church, sometimes there's times to be quiet for sure, and they outnumber the times to speak up, but there are times where you and where I, as our lead pastor, has to speak up. And why do it publicly? Because Peter's issue, as we'll find out in a second, was public. Right? So when the sin or the issue or the wrongness is public and affecting numerous people, then those are the times we don't enjoy calling people out. We're not trying to, people out. We're not trying to embarrass anyone. But because of Peter's stance that we're getting ready to find out was public, then Paul's opposition and confrontation was also public. Because sometimes for the sake of God's church, for the sake of the gospel, you gotta speak up. Now we got two different kinds of people in the room and maybe some people in the middle, but we got people that, man, that's like your favorite moment, right? When there's tension, like somebody's calling somebody out, like you love those TV shows where they just yell at each other, like it just makes you just feel good. And then there's others that, oh my goodness, you hate confrontation. Like you get sweaty if you got to make a phone call about anything with another person, another parent. You just avoid it at all costs. Well, sometimes whoever you are, wherever you are in the middle or whatever spectrum, we've got to speak up. And if you're a leader in this church, if you're a small group leader, if you are, worship leader, if you're a part of where we're going, then you are more likely to be in a situation where you have to speak up. Well, let's get into what in the world this is all about. Verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he, Peter, was eating with the Gentiles. All right. So here's what happened. Remember, before Peter didn't do any of that because he was a good Jewish boy. Then the gospel came. Then God spoke to him. Then he went and met Cornelius. And remember, he went to Cornelius' house and the Holy Spirit came on them. And it was clear, hey, Gentiles, everybody's in on this. And Peter believed it. And Peter argued for it and defended it. And it was great. So he came to Antioch. And it says before these certain guys showed up, Peter was eating with the Gentiles because the gospel, listen, church, the gospel changes the dinner table. Right? Who's there? Like, so now it's like, one, I didn't eat with you guys before and now I can. And two, there's some good Gentile food, right? This was not allowed back in the kosher days, but now like bring on the drumstick. Like we're getting in on this and all that. So he is going to Antioch and there's all these boys that didn't know, like they're pagans. Like they didn't grow up with any kind of Jewish religion. They grew up with like 1,000 gods and they had put their faith in Jesus. And Peter was like, you're in the family. That's what we learned this whole series. We're the saint. We're brothers and sisters, part of the family. So Peter was hanging out, eating with them, loving them, eating their food, laughing, being boys. It was cool until next verse. But, or let rest of verse 12. But when they came, who came? Those certain men. He, Peter, drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Now, when it says circumcision party, it's not like a party where people get circumcised, right? It's a group of people. It's just a name for the Jewish people, right? All right, that's another message. Again, see Chauncey. All right. So he was eating until these Jewish men who were related to James. James was a big deal, right or wrong. It's because he was the half brother of Jesus. So they carried certain weight. We don't know what they said or did. They may have done something, said something wrong. They may just have been by their appearance. But what Peter was doing was he was living the new covenant, I am free, multi-ethnic life until these dudes showed up. And then he wanted them to believe that he didn't live that way. He didn't want them to know that he was hanging out with the Gentiles. So he pretended like, oh, you guys are here. I live like you guys. Yeah, I don't hang out with Gentiles. I don't eat with Gentiles. And what he did, according to scripture, he segregated himself. So when it came to the big lunchroom And he had been eating with a table that was multi-ethnic and mixed and Gentiles and Jews and Samaritans and all that. Like, he just strolled on. You guys, some of you, you know, our students, our high schoolers, he just took that lunch tray and didn't look. Like, I'm not going to make eye contact. I'm not going to make eye contact because I don't hate him. It's not that I'm racist. It's not that I believe that I know I'm not. But yet, what is he? He says he's fearing. His fear caused him to walk right, not make eye contact, and go sit with James' dudes and just act like, yeah, you know, it's good that they're here, but I would never eat with them, right? He was wanting them to believe that he was like them, even though deep down he knew that was wrong. Peter, like, you know better. Peter was the one that God spoke. Peter was the one that went to Cornelius that started this whole Gentile thing. How could he, years later, be the one to then separate himself based on one thing? Fear. That's why, because fear is strong. And if we think we're going to be exempt from that, if I think I'm going to be exempt from that, that old ways and old grooves and old ruts and old thinking and old system and old segregation, that it just is off and we never have to deal or think about it again, we're wrong. Because if Peter did, I think we might too, right? And he knew, but yet the fear of people caused him totally to ditch what he knew was right. Now, students in the room, like, you guys are growing up different than a lot of us did, racially and multi-ethnic and all that, but yet the issue still remains. And you guys feel this, and some of you, I'm going to take you back to high school and you're going to start shaking, but those of you guys that are in high school or middle school, in that public, in the gym or in the lunchroom, there's still that power, isn't there, of hey, if I sit with them, like, that's going to make them think about me a certain way. And we think we graduate from that when we leave high school, but the truth is we just don't do it in the lunchroom anymore, right? But we still have that, like, well, if I'm with them. So that's what Peter was dealing with, and he made the absolute wrong decision. And it gets worse. Next verse. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Even Barney. No, not Barney. Right? Well, Barnabas was like, he's known as an encourager. So now Peter makes a decision to impress these guys or to not offend these guys or whatever these guys think of them, so he doesn't eat with the Gentiles. And then all the other Jews follow him. So now we just went from God changed the world, the cross made us a family, we're all eating and enjoying to each other, and one leader fell, and all of a sudden now we have a completely segregated lunchroom. That's the power of leadership. So when Peter went wrong, Barnabas went wrong, and it says, I believe it says, the rest of the Jews. There was not one. They said, what are we doing? Like, this is what Jesus, like, what are we, like, we just instantly, and you can see that in 2017, how quickly we can run back to our corners and run back to our supposedly safe spaces. Verse 14, here's when you, how do you know when it's okay to speak up? 14, but when I saw, Paul talking, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. When I saw, like, we all make mistakes, we all have issues, but when I saw that these leaders and Peter, when their conduct, and some people are like, man, why with the race series? Like, you just, why do we have to talk about this? Can't we just talk about Jesus? And well, the truth of the Bible and the scripture and Christianity is there is no separation between race issues and the gospel. Because they segregated themselves on racial terms and on racial foundations. And Paul says, hey, your conduct, the way you're living, it's out of step with the truth of the gospel. What's the gospel? The incredible news of our rescue and adoption. But when we're adopted, we're brought into the family. And when we treat people in the family like they're not really our brothers and sisters, that's a gospel issue, not a race issue. So Paul said it. And he said it to Peter. And he said it in the lunchroom, right? Now, maybe he pulled Peter aside beforehand. I don't know, but he felt like this needed to be done publicly because sometimes you have to speak up. Now, that was then. What about now? What are we doing? We're not separating ourselves from Jews and Gentiles isn't even a thing. Listen, anytime we separate ourselves, racially, culturally, we separate ourselves. We're out of step with the truth of the gospel. If we separate ourselves in church, in neighborhoods, anytime we remove ourselves from certain people, whatever those certain people might be to you, we're out of step with the truth of the gospel. How does that look today? It might look like if you are a follower of Jesus in the room and you would be angry If your daughter came home dating someone whose skin color is different than yours, you're out of step with the truth of the gospel. It gets real quiet when we go to interracial relationships, doesn't it? There's an old pastor, John Piper, who's walked through a lot of this and repented of a lot of racism in his past. And he says, if you want to skip the whole conversation and just go to the bottom line, do you want to know if there's racism in your heart? Just what do you believe about interracial relationships? That's the quickest path to where your heart is on that. Here's where Paul went after that. I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, comma. I said to Cephas before them all, publicly, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Right? He just, because Peter's playing the game, like, I don't want these Jewish people to know, like, I've been eating with the Gentiles. So Paul gets them all together and says, hey, Peter, if you want the Gentiles to live like Jews, like you do, why would you say that? Because you don't even live like Jews. Because just the other day, before these guys were here, we all saw you eating and laughing. And Peter's like, oh, Paul. Like, and he knows he's right, and he's got nothing to say, but Paul just, like, calls it for what it is. Like, Paul would fit right in at Relentless Church. So sometimes you got to speak up, but I want to move past that. Speak up first, but then we got to look in. Speaking up is kind of a rare, unique thing. It happens, but it doesn't happen every day, but looking in happens a lot more often. Now, we don't get Peter's reaction in this text, but we know from the rest of Scripture, like, Peter didn't leave. Peter didn't get mad. Peter didn't say, Paul, you're wrong. Peter repented. Peter lived and breathed this, but in this situation, he allowed the fear of men to affect him. We got to be willing to admit that there's probably a little bit of sin in this subject in all of our hearts. We got to be willing. It's easy to sit there at the TV or the internet or the Facebook or whatever and amen, amen, and point, point, point. But at the end of the day, if you're a follower of Jesus, then your job is to look in and where's my heart? What does God want to do in my heart in this series? Because it wasn't just to get us unified, uniqueness of unity, and let's get to know each other better. No, today we come to, okay, God, if you're the God of the multi-ethnic church, which you clearly are, there's no argument in Scripture that this is what God's church was supposed to be, then that means the people in His church have got to be willing and humble enough to look inside and say, God, what do you want to do in my heart? And it doesn't mean you're a racist, and it doesn't mean you hate people. It just means God wants to do something in us individually so we can be the church that He called us to be collectively. So are you willing to look inside? Am I willing to look inside? Because here's the reality, and I've been convicted on this, because this was where I was years ago. As some of you came forward after church, and we had one say, hey, you know, I'm an alcoholic and I need help. You know, we would just love on you and tell you about God's grace and tell you the stories in this church of alcoholics that have found freedom and how it's not overnight, but we're with you and God loves you. And we had to come up and say, hey, I'm a porn addict, and we would love on them. We'd say, man, you know, like our pastor's story, he used to be a porn addict, so you're gonna fit real well right here. You know, we're gonna love on you, and there's forgiveness and grace for you. And we could go down the list. If somebody was a criminal or served time in jail, a womanizer, like, man, that is what we're about. We're so blessed that you're here. We would say that and we would mean it, and we would show them the love and grace of Jesus. But if someone came and said, man, I'm a racist, it's a little different feeling. And when we started this church 3 years ago, my thought was, man, we have got to protect our church from one thing, and that's the sin of racism. So if a racist shows up, we've got to tell them, you know what? There are hundreds of other churches in town that's not going to be an issue, but you're going to mess up what we're trying to do. And boy, was I wrong. God has shown us that this is a great church for racists. Because if the issue is so much about proximity and knowing, then the worst thing someone with a racist heart could do is go to a church where everybody looks like them, right? Because we don't get any change from that. So I've got to make sure that we don't take racism as a sin and put it over here as this awful, unforgivable thing by itself. Sin is sin, right? That's what we believe. Racism is included in that. So if you can come in this church and boldly say, like some of you have, like, man, there is racism in my heart, then our answer to you is the same as it is with any other sin. There's love and grace, and this is the place for you. So we embrace that. We're changing that. We're learning that because we all have to look in, and we just want to avoid, right? It's easier just to avoid this and that and all that. Here's a great quote from Derwin Gray, who I've spoken about before, a pioneer in multi-ethnic church. He said, people who say We should be colorblind, are people whose color usually hasn't been a disadvantage to them. All right, so we've talked about colorblind, like that's not who we are. And that's a hard statement for some of us, right? But we got to be honest. We got to look in and realize. And I think, you know, sometimes let me speak. I told you don't ever speak for races and don't ask anybody else to speak for races. Let me speak for white people, right? Which I can't do and shouldn't do. But I think, are there racist white people? Yeah. Are there racist on all kinds of varieties? Yes, there are. But a lot of times, at least sometimes in Jesus people, there's white folks that want so badly for this idea of disadvantage not to be true that they will find any possible solution scenario other than the actual truth. But not because they're racist, because it would just crush them and they would have no idea what to do with it if it was true that some people have actual 2017 disadvantages based on complexion. Like they just can't get their minds around that. Now they need to, I'm not excusing them, but the reality is in the room, we all do live different lives, right? So has my race ever been a disadvantage to me? Yes, but very rarely. In Haiti, when we were going down the road and all these kids were pointing and yelling, block, 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 right? Which is, means white, right? All right, that was they were making fun of us, right? But I was an American in Haiti for a few days. It wasn't a big deal. The other time it's been a disadvantage to me is when we first came from all these elementary schools and it was the first week of pickup basketball at middle school. And the captains who were older guys were picking, and I tended not to get picked. They'd never seen me play. I'm thinking they didn't want the white kid, right? On the basketball court. Now, the beauty of that, the beauty of sports is eventually, like, if you can play, you can play, right? But when they don't know you the first week, like, you earn your way on and that was all good. So was it did it affect my life? No, it was a small little thing. But in that moment, my complexion was a disadvantage of getting picked early. Now, those are two examples that are small and don't compare to some of the stories in the room as far as how it continues to be a disadvantage to some in some arenas. And some would say it hasn't. Some of our, you know, minorities, a different, whether it's Hispanic, Latino, or African-American would say, I don't think my skin is a disadvantage often. Man, we got to listen though. We got to be willing to look in and realize that we're all coming from different places. And just to say out loud, maybe this is what you need to say to God, like, hey, I don't understand what it's like to be a woman, right? I never go to a mall and think, man, I need to park in a well-lit spot because I'm coming out of here after dark, right? I have no idea what it's like, especially today, like with the predator and all the, like every day, I have no idea what that would feel like because you can't get away from that. It's not a season, right? You're still going to be a woman tomorrow. I have no idea what it's like to be a police officer. I was sharing with one of our guys that's in the academy now and just talking about the scenarios they put them in, the half millimeter of a second they have to make a decision that could cost them their, I have no idea what that's like. I've got to look in and before I judge you, I have no idea. I have a story from sixth grade on a basketball court that's meaningless. I have no idea what it's like to be going a few miles over the speed limit and see blue lights as a black man. And the emotions that come with that. I can hear your story and I have, but I don't know what that actually feels like in me. So if none of us, if we could just own that we don't really know what some other people are dealing with, and that's what next week's about, we're going to get to hear from some different folks. But bottom line, we look in and say, God, tell me what I don't know. Help me not speak authoritatively on things that I have no idea about and help me just deal with my own heart. That's where it starts, looking. And here's where Paul continued a few verses later. He said, now he starts to speak to the church and not just to Peter. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor or a sinner. What is he talking about? If I rebuild, like the law has been torn down, the Jewish, the cross solved all that. Remember, the wall of hostility has been torn down. If I rebuild back what Jesus tore down, that makes me a sinner. That's what Paul's saying. Like, I am working against the gospel. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Like, I died to that. Now we're still trying to, Peter, you're still trying to live to impress people that believe in the law. We died to that. And who killed it? It was Jesus on the cross. Now we're living to God. And then we have verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. You know, this is one of the most preached texts in all of the New Testament. You know, I've heard dozens of messages that reference Galatians 2:20. I am now crucified with Christ. You know how many I've heard that connect it to the context of Galatians 2 that it's talking about race? Zero. We like to pick up Galatians 2:20 and just start there because that makes a great message. But the reality and the truth of the scripture is this is talking about the issue that Peter got called out for by Paul. I have now been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We got to speak up. We got to look in and then we got to lay down. We got to lay down our lives. This idea of being crucified. We've got some baptisms. I'm so excited. We got some people who are going to be baptized and we're not done with baptisms in 2017. And but his baptism, it is this picture. Jesus on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And we're going to see people lay down their lives. They give up their lives. They're crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's now Jesus living in me. And if we would just swallow our pride and lay down, there is everything available to us as a multi-ethnic church. We've got to speak up. We've got to look in. And we've got to lay down and let the me-ness die. And let me show you what this might look like. A few examples from my life and our church. It was a year or 2 years ago. I was talking to Joy, who's down here in the front row, who works on our staff and does so much for our church and leads our kids ministry team. And just in conversation, I used the word Oriental to refer to a person. And she was like, you really shouldn't say that. I was like, really? Like Oriental? Why not? And she's like, well, that can be considered offensive to Asian people. We call things Oriental, like a rug. We don't call people Oriental. Now, I heard that. And my initial reaction was, have I said that from stage? Right? I hope not, because I had no idea. But my secondary reaction was, she don't know what she's talking about. Right? I grew up in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, lived for over a decade in Kentucky, and here's Joy Bay, who grew up in L.A., California, diversity that means, like, there's a whole nother scale than I've ever experienced. She grew up in that, and she, not harshly, not calling me out, not doing what Paul did to Peter, hey, everybody coming around, Jones doesn't know what she just gracefully said, hey, for your own benefit, you might need to know, like, that's not a word you want to use. And my first reaction was pride. My first reaction was, oh, no, first, if she's right, if I said that. And my second reaction was, I got to go fact check her, because I can't be. Like, I'm a multi-ethnic lead pastor. There's no way I got words in my vocabulary that are racially insensitive. I would know that. So I Googled it. And she was right. It's an article in the LA Times about it, like, not too long ago. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. And a lot of us in this, like, some of you have come to me after this, and after some of these messages, and your heart's been beautiful, and your statement has been something to the effect of, listen, I love this, and I want in on this, but man, when I'm in a multi-ethnic small group, I don't say a lot because I'm so scared I'm going to say something that's offensive. And the reality is, you might. But if we'll lay down and swallow our pride, then we'll all accept that, hey, all of us got stuff to know. And nobody knows everything. And because I didn't grow up with much, you know, proximity to the Asian population, I didn't know a very simple thing that doesn't cost me anything. Now listen, we're not politically correct. We're not like, oh, you can't. We're not that church. If there's a benefit and if it's gospel and if it's true, I don't care who we offend. But what do I lose by wiping that word out of my vocabulary? I lose nothing. There's another example. We were working and we got a team that works like you could see it up here today, man. This is just God blessing. But part of that blessing is our seeking and trying and preparing and praying to put these services together. Part of that is getting a graphic we put on Facebook for you to share it and tell your friends. So this series, Bloodlines, an honest conversation about race and the gospel. We're going back about what graphic do we use. And we came up with this graphic at first. Show me that first tree. And I was kind of leaning towards, because it's not a democracy, but we all kind of vote, hey, what do you like? And honestly, of the choices we had, that was my first choice. But in our multi-ethnic team, somebody brought it up that, hey, an honest conversation about race and the gospel, there may be those that see that and think of lynching. Would have never crossed my mind. Maybe it would have never crossed your mind. So when you get in that situation, and we came out with a better, let's get that off, right? So this is a better graphic, right? or the one we came up with. But how we got there is listening to voices, because here's my thought. Listen, are we going to worry about, because you're going to offend some, like I'm sure I've offended people in this series. I'm sure I've offended people today. I can't live worrying about who am I going to offend and not. But here's what I can do. I can put the gospel ahead of my own opinion. So I just, that was an easy decision. Once I heard that that could be an issue for somebody, if there was one person that came any of these 6 weeks, first time to Relentless Church, came in here and saw a tree that took their mind to the image of lynching, as we're having an honest conversation about race and the gospel, that's a loss. So it's easy. We lay down. We lay down. Like if we can do anything, here let me give you one more example, because this is so... I can feel the passion from 5 years ago. It's one of the few times, and I don't recommend it, but I needed to speak up on Facebook because of just some stupid stuff. And it was concerning Trayvon Martin. And I'm not going to go back and explain that whole case. I'm sure most of you remember a 17-year-old boy who was just walking home from a grocery store. And George Zimmerman was the police watch guy. He wasn't a policeman. He was a neighborhood watch guy. Called the police. Hey, here's a suspicious guy. Police said, leave him alone. Don't do anything. We're on our way. He ignored that. They got into a fight. George Zimmerman had a gun. He shot Trayvon Martin. Then there was a verdict a few months later that said he was, based on self-defense, he was found not guilty. So whatever you believe about that, that's not what the issue is. The issue is I went online, and on Facebook I had friends of mine, celebrating the verdict of not guilty. It broke my heart. I don't care what you believe. I got my own strong opinions about that specific case, but I'm not here to preach that. What I'm here to preach is there's something wrong with the American church. If we can find a way to celebrate the death of a 17-year-old boy, unarmed, black, hoodie or not, but if we can celebrate, why would we celebrate? Because pride, we want to win the argument more than we want to win the person. And because we had been arguing online for months about the attitude of this case and this and that and self-defense and race and all that, because we were so upset and so mad, people forgot that there's a boy that's dead. They celebrated it. And there's a whole lot of people, Chauncey mentioned 700,000 people in Wake County that don't go to church anymore. And they see what they perceive as the American church celebrating a verdict like that. And it just helps them never come back. We've got to lay down. We are not going to agree on issues. We're not going to agree on candidates. God doesn't even want us to. He wants our disagreement to bow down, to show the world that there's something bigger and more powerful than all those disagreements. We have got to speak up and look in and lay down. The potential for change. Some of you came to me last week and said, man, my parents were so racist. That's the story of several of us in our church. My parents were so... When you look at the contrast between how our parents viewed these subjects and how our kids view these subjects, like that's change. That's power. That's beautiful. And if we can connect it to where the change should come from, which is the gospel, it will change our church and culture. And how are we going to get there? We're going to get there day to day, speaking up, looking in, and laying down. All the racial tension that exists today in our country. What are you doing about it? People ask me that. Listen, yeah, what are you doing about it? Here's our answer. Not that I go to, not that I attend. But no, I'm part of a multi-ethnic church. And if you'll be part, what does being part mean? Being part doesn't mean coming and sitting beside somebody that has a different skin tone than you. Being part means, man, I'm living a life where I'm speaking up when necessary. When lifestyle, when it's public, I'm looking in, because if Peter struggled with this, then I'm going to struggle with this. And we're going to be very forgiving when we say stuff that we didn't know what we didn't know. We're going to speak up. We're going to look in. And more than anything, we're going to lay down. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not me. It's not about me. What would Jesus want me to say, think, feel, and do in this? And as we do and live that, we will be the answer to the racial issue, not in our country, but in our world. Stand up with me. We're going to pray this thing home. I hope that you consider yourself a part. If you don't consider yourself a part, we're so glad you're here. Hang out with us and come back next week as we get around a table and hear some beautiful stories of life. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel. God, I pray that we would remember this this week on Thanksgiving as we're sitting with whoever we're going to sit with, that maybe somebody's going to say something that drives us nuts. Maybe somebody's going to get all under our skin. God, I pray you'd bring to mind this Galatians 2 and this idea that we can speak up when you tell us to, but we'd look in, and when we don't know what to do, we would just lay down. We would submit to you. We would let our own flesh and pride die and watch the power of that in relationships. God, thank you that you've called us to be your multi-ethnic church. I pray we would go live in that this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great Thanksgiving. We'll see you next week.